Well, I have personally benefited from this series. Andrew, you did a great job. Jeremy, you did a great job. You weren't filling in. Those were assignments that you had, and you developed those messages in this series. I'm so thankful. You really did a good job. I've never studied the book of Ruth so intensely as I have this time. And you know what? I just get chills because it just shows you how God's word is so real and relevant. And you know, what I love about the book of Ruth, I was thinking about this morning and through the night. I have trouble sleeping a lot of times. Every Saturday night, it's like when I used to play ball. It's like the night before a big game, and I wake up and my mind starts going, so I just started making more notes. So some of the stuff you're going to get today are things that I got during the night. And I know by now, if I don't write them down, no matter how great I thought they were, I'll spend the rest of the day trying to think of them. But I was thinking that one of the things in this passage, there's something for everyone. There's a character for every one of us to identify with. Think about it. Think about all the characters and roles that they were in. There's something for everyone, not just the main characters like Boaz and Ruth, but Naomi. They're singleness, they're lost, that all of those things, their childlessness, all of the things that they experienced. And I was reminded again, I think I told you in the few series, if I would rename this from my point of view, I would call it the Gospel of Ruth according to the Old Testament. You know, because Jesus is all over this story. Do you understand that? Do you understand Jesus is all over this story? And that's huge. And I was thinking of another thing during the night. A long time ago, one of the people that really helped transition my heart to a worshiper was Don Moen, a wonderful musician. And now, of years gone by, I mean, he's still alive and well and doing things, but he was really preeminent in that time. But I think it was in one of his, he had a series like God With Us, God For Us, and all of that. But God With Us, which I think we did years ago at the other campus, he had a reading that he did about the names, finding Jesus in every book of the Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard the reading. You can look it up, Google it. I checked it. It's out there. But I thought, and I wanted to be sure, but when he hit the book of Ruth, and he was saying Jesus is represented in this Old Testament, what do you think he said? In the book of Ruth, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Right? In the book of Ruth, at the beginning of the Old Testament, Jesus is shown through a kinsman redeemer. Wow, what a story. The gospel is clearly shown. I talked in the very first week, you remember, about the difference between Moab, a land where they left Bethlehem for, and Bethlehem. And so we see in the stories that move through the chapters and coming to the end today of chapter 4, we see this truth, and here's the hope for us, and here's how I look at it. I want to be relevant. I want God's word to apply to where you are. Because the Bible says, basically, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us have come from Moab in one way or the other. We have. I mean, that's a land of godlessness, of selfishness, of all those things. But in Naomi's case, she went to Moab from Bethlehem, but that's all that Ruth knew. And you see God's redemptive call? No matter where you are today, he's calling you to come home. Come home. And that's really the ultimate surrender that we'll end up with today. The great surrender is answering the call to come home. Home is where Jesus is. His arms are open wide, extended to you. He's saying, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there ever a time we need a rest and peace more than we do in these days? For sure. And the invitation is sure. Come to me. I will in no wise push you away. I'll no wise cast you out. Come, come, come. What a story. So God's activity throughout this book, through redemption and restoration, brings in a beautiful way abundantly more than we can even imagine. And how many of you would agree that God's work, when we get perspective, the big picture, is always a thing of beauty? Would you agree? Would you think at the time in your life that it seemed like chaotic mess at the time, but when you got beyond it, you saw that God, you have seen now that God is working to create something transformational and something beautiful out of what seemed to be a mess? You know you have. Never forget. I was reminded as we begin today of that passage in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 20. And as we conclude this book, this verse resonated with me. Now, like presently, present tense, now, as in always, all the time, all glory to God. Does that sound familiar? Father, bring glory to your name. All glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us, people of the great surrender, I'm adding, through his mighty power at work within us or through us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. How many of you know that's huge? Some of us have very vivid imagination. We said, I'm going to do even more in you and through you that you could even ask or think of. And he gives us a picture of this in Ruth. It didn't all make sense, but at the end of the book, it presents a tapestry that is gorgeous. So verse 13 of chapter 4, we see God's blessing or God's favor once again. So Boaz took Ruth into his home. This overlaps with Jeremy's message last week a little bit. And she became his wife. When he slept with her, and by the way, I think that's worth noting in our culture, that she became his wife and then they slept together. Is that okay to say? That's biblical order. I just thought I'd throw that in for free. And if we do it any other way, we can't pray God's blessing on a relationship until it's aligned under his rule. Are you with me? So she became his wife. When he slept with her, after they were married, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant. The Lord did. I mean, it was probably no small thing because she was married before and she was barren, right? You understand the story. And wouldn't you know that she gave birth to a son? Does that sound familiar? That sounds kind of New Testament. That sounds kind of Mary-ish, doesn't it? Not the same. Her pregnancy came through a man, not through the Holy Spirit directly. But we've heard and we've read and we've seen that Boaz went after Ruth with passion and purity. And I appreciated the guys bringing that out because the whole scenario of them meeting and all of that and the gleaning field and all that, I mean, that had red scarlet letters all over it. But in the midst of that cultural, those cultural things, Boaz did it the right way. He did it the right way. There was no stopping him. He did the whole process, not just the sexual purity. He did the whole process with integrity. You know why? Because he was a man of integrity. He wasn't compartmentalized. I mean, he was all integrity. If you took a scoop of Boaz, there'd be integrity in every bite. You got it? The love of Boaz for Ruth, as I often say in wedding ceremonies, captured her heart. And Ruth then surrendered her heart. She didn't have to, but she surrendered her heart to Boaz. He took her into his heart. Then he took her into his home to be his wife. He properly fulfilled his role, as we've heard in past weeks, as the family kinsman redeemer. He did it with determination and he did it joyfully. And I got some humor out of the book of Ruth as well, because it's just like the guy that was first in line, he set him up. Didn't one of you guys brought that out? It's like, hey, how about, do you want this land? Maybe it's a choice piece of land. I'm not sure, it probably was. And the guy was all excited and then he goes, hey, by the way, if you get the land, you get Ruth too. And I'm sure he's going, my wife won't like that, you know? He feels like he'd been set up. But Boaz was a man of passion and purity and integrity, and he went after it with a passion. He went after this love of his life. And this marriage restored Elimelech and Naomi's family line. It established Ruth's legacy for all time, and here we are all these years later still talking about it because of her faithfulness and God's blessing. As I mentioned, on top of it all, God enabled Ruth to conceive a child, a son, and this is an example of divine intervention, we'll say for sure. I think every baby is, don't you? Divine intervention for sure, but in this case, it's magnified. She'd been childless in Moab, as I mentioned, but in Bethlehem, the house of bread, she conceived. How many of you know God's timing is always perfect? The problem is we just don't know it. We can't always see it, but that doesn't make his timing off. Our perspective is skewed. And so I wrote this question in the margin. What would have happened if Ruth had conceived a son in Moab? We wouldn't be talking about this today, would we? What would have the outcome been for that child that would have been born in that pagan land? I'm just asking. When I think about God's favor and blessing, I think about this, that God always knows what's best for us. Dixie and I, one of our signature songs, so to speak, is Trust His Heart. God always knows what's best for ways. His ways are not our own. But like a tapestry, he's weaving you and me to one day just be just like him. Can we trust him in this? His timing is perfect. Trust him in the process. That's where the rubber meets the road. In the process, when we can't see, and allow him to determine the outcome from our obedience, for his purposes, for his glory. And if it's for his purposes and for his glory, I can guarantee you that it's always going to be for our good. Can we rest in that? Because he is a good, good father. We love to sing about it. There's a song that Nate used to sing in the past from one of the Disney cartoons or animations, I should say. What was the name of that with Joseph?
King Dream, DreamWorks.
Yeah. And the song is, and it's so true, biblical truth, says, you know better than I. You know better than I. You know better than I. Is that an okay prayer to pray in the middle of something you don't understand? Lord, I don't understand. I'm impatient, but you know better than I. How many of you know there's rest and victory in just praying that breath prayer, declaring that you know better than I? You know what that's saying? I trust you. Can't see it, don't feel it, but you know better than I. God's favor brought God's restoration, and I want to read these verses beginning in 14. Then the women of the town said to Naomi. Now that's interesting, and I highlighted that in my text because they were doing some talking about Naomi when she first came back, probably when she left and when she came back. They were probably talking about her, but the scripture says they said this to her. How many of you know it's better to say it to them than about them? Huh? Unless you're bragging on somebody behind their back, that's a good thing. But I don't think in the early days they were necessarily bragging about her behind her back. But here's what they said to Naomi, face to face, eye to eye. Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer, there's that word, for your family. Your family line isn't going to end with you. It's going to continue. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth. This is to Naomi. This isn't Ruth. To Naomi, may he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. I mean, what a woman she is and was. Proverbs 31-esque, if you will. Naomi, then, verse 16, just so tender. Listen to this. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. I wrote again, there's just something about grandchildren, grands, isn't there? I mean, you think you love your kids, and you do, but isn't it a double portion of blessing when you have grandkids? Come on, look at me, Grandpa. I need some affirmation here. Is this true or what? A lot of you, if you have an experience, you can always go, oh yeah, right, right. One day you'll go, oh, pastor was right when he was talking about this. I mean, there's just an explosion. It's like a double explosion of love that you can't even put into words. And you better not mess with our kids, but you double better never mess with our grands, that's for sure. And I'm sure she was like a mother bear cuddling her cub, don't you think? Do you see how gracious and good God is? Brought her all the way back from Moab when she didn't even know what was going to lay ahead. And here she is in this scripture, caring for this child as if he were her own. 17, the neighbor women said, aren't you glad to know that we just don't have neighborhood women now, but they were back then as well, who communicate and share information. Now at last, Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. Wow. So many blessings declared in this story, and I've tried to mention many of them, but blessings were just flying everywhere. Here's another one. You see, the women of Bethlehem, when Naomi, maybe when she left, but certainly when she came home, They saw Naomi at her worst, if you will, and as this one author says, in the dark night of the soul. And she was teetering on, and we talked about this, on the edge of bitterness. They may have once been critical of Naomi and talked about her for sure, but now they rejoiced and they celebrated. I mean, they were all in for the way the Lord had blessed her. Boaz didn't get the glory. God did. We're not glorifying Boaz. We're glorifying God. But he is glorified through the obedience of Boaz. Do you understand that? God is often glorified through our obedience, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem to be. We don't worship Boaz. We bless him for his obedience. God provided a child, yes, through Boaz, and it fully restored Naomi's joy. I think she was on the way back before then. But where she once claimed in an earlier passage in the book to be empty, she was now full like never before, full of life. Once bitter, she was now immersed in joy. What a powerful testimony. She had a testimony because she had been through the fire and through the test, and she had seen God's faithfulness. And if she were here today, she would tell you with radiant joy about God's faithfulness in her life. And she'd probably end by saying, and you know what? I'm just simple enough to believe that if he could do it for me, he wants to do it for you as well. That's where testimonies come from. Testimonies have to be tested by fire. They come out of the fire. Testimonies are fireproof, if you will. They endure. It's what you have left when everything else seems to be gone. But you're standing in faith saying, I see God working. It may not be completed, but I have ultimate confidence in him because all things are working for his purpose, for his glory. I believe it. It's still relevant. Remember, Naomi had lost both her sons, but now she was able to hold and cuddle Ruth's child. I love it when I greet to see grands cuddling babies, you know, the grandparents cuddling their grands. There's just nothing like it, is there? You can't even put it into words. And this child, this little boy, Obed, became a reality, a symbol of hope. And he would live to carry on that family name. So what do I say to you coming into my final point that there is, listen, this is for you, online, wherever you may be. There is absolutely no situation too broken for God to work in and through. None. Not yours, not your child's, no matter how impossible it may be. And sometimes we have to come to the end of ourselves and say, well, we can't fix it, but I know a God who can. And I release this treasure, this precious one that you've loaned to me. They're not mine anyway. I release them to you. My trust, my hope is in you. And not only will he work, but he'll use it redemptively for his glory. So I plead with you to refuse to allow the present lack of understanding and pain to distort the promise of God's future blessings. Keep believing and keep holding on right where you are in the present moment. Finally, just revisiting God's plan, verse 18. This is the genealogical record of their ancestor, Perez, who was the father of Hezron. And I'm not into genealogies. It reminds me of when my dad used to read genealogies because that's where he was in his devotions. When we had family devotions, he'd just read wherever we were. And I got tired of begat. But I had to be attentive, you know, and act like I was listening. I didn't enjoy it. I guess some of you are far more spiritual than I. But this is a blessing to me, number one, because it's much shorter than the begats my father read in the Old Testament. But it goes on in the next verse. Hezron was the father of Ram, and Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab was the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon was the father of Salmon, and Salmon was the father of Boaz, and Boaz was the father of Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. What a beautiful picture of God's redemptive love and grace making something beautiful out of something so tragic and so broken. What a story. Connecting it all the way to King David, the greatest king of Israel, of whom the Bible claimed is a man after God's own heart. The grandfather of David, the ultimate king, earthly king, until Jesus came through that line as the ultimate redeemer. Ruth was a Moabite, lived in Moab, born there, raised there. She was a foreigner. You've got to say she was definitely an outsider. She was. But through God's redemption and restoration, God chose her to become an insider. And if she were here today, she would say to you, and her testimony tried by fire as well, I once was on the outside looking in, but now I'm on the inside. I'm a part of the family of God. And it all came down to a moment for her. And I don't know exactly when it was in that moment. Was it the decision on the road? But where she said basically this, she made this declaration, and the same is true for us. Your God is my God. It's got to be a personal thing. Nobody can say that for you. You can be here, you can believe all the things we say and preach, but until you say, you are my God, you are on the outside looking in. You might as well say, I'm living in Moab, until you can say those words, you are my God. We don't like to think of ourselves as living in Moab. But you know what? The essence of Moab was, it was just a place of total self-rule. Remember, in those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Is that descriptive of our culture and our world? But you, everyone's welcome to become an insider. This is exclusively inclusive or inclusively exclusive. But you've got to humble yourself and say, I'm not God, you are. I was listening in Florida. A friend pulled up there was all kinds of tech things, pulled up a testimony of Alice Cooper. And I don't know if you know much about it, but you ought to pull up. We know him as a rocker and a just wild and crazy guy, but he has had a radical, radical encounter with Jesus. And to sum it up, he just said about his conversion, he said for all of us, we've got to come to the place where we say, you are my God, we're not God. And see, that's where we've got to be willing to get off the throne of our lives. We can't trust him when we're on the throne and he's on the throne. If he's truly Lord, that means he's on the throne. I'm going to tell you, playing God will just wear you out. And as much as it'll wear you out, it'll wear your friends and family out even more. You can't fix everything, but you can trust through anything. You can believe God. You can take God's word through anything and everything. And you can have the darkest moments of your life can be turned into a fireproof testimony, if you will, that nobody can talk you out of because you've lived it. Somebody told me this morning, Sharon, that Dixie and I's story online had ministered to somebody fairly recently, and nobody can talk us out of what God did for our marriage because we lived it. As great as it is now, it was horrible, horrible, horrible. It doesn't seem like it could have ever been that way to you, but it was for us. When it's tried by fire, it'll stand the test. Tools that are fire-forged, if you will, heat-treated, they're strong and resistant. So maybe God needs to adjust your perspective today as we wrap this up and go, you're looking at this as a disaster, but I want you to know that if you'll yield this to me in this season, I will use it for my glory. And you're looking at a snapshot, but I'm working on the whole portrait. You're looking at the backside of a tapestry that doesn't make a bit of sense, but when I'm done and you turn it around, it's going to be a work of my beauty for my glory. And if it's for my glory, it's going to be for your good. Don't let your lack of understanding cause you to waver and fall. What a beautiful picture. God's plans are so much bigger than we can think or imagine, as I read in Ephesians at the start. Even when we can't see it, don't understand it, we can still trust. God is working. God has a purpose. He's working redemptively over all people from every nation who are willing to declare with Ruth, he is my God. Look at me online. Have you ever made that declaration? You can't be saved and heaven ready until you make that simple declaration. I don't mean in the exact words, but from that expression of the heart. You are my God. That means you embrace all that he did, he had to do through Jesus, through the line of Naomi and Ruth, to provide forgiveness and life and healing and hope. I was thinking of the line coming through Ruth and Boaz and Obed and David, and then Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And I was thinking of one of Cece's latest. I've been listening to her a lot in recent times. But in that song, No Greater, you have to look up the lyrics because this goes so fast. But there was a treasure poured without measure over the earth, a light that's so bright it outshines the brightest light of the world. No greater friend I know, no greater peace I know, no greater hope I know, no greater joy I know. I could search high and low, any everywhere I go, no greater river flows than you, Jesus. I think that would be Ruth's testimony today if she were here, don't you? And Naomi, is that your testimony? No greater love, no greater joy, no greater peace, no matter where I look, no matter where I go. When I was growing up in a church, I'd like to know the total number of services I've been in my life. It would be shocking. We could probably go toe-to-toe on that. But, you know, whenever the church was open, we were there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, like five times on Sunday, for youth missions, for youth meetings, for the choir, I mean, all these things. And revivals were 2 weeks long, typically. I mean, 2 weeks, an evangelist would come kick me out of my bed. I'd sleep on an ironing board between two chairs. Not really, but I felt like it. And they'd hole up in my room for 2 weeks because we always got to entertain them. I don't know how many services I was in. But those seasons shaped my life. And even when I didn't think that I was absorbing things, I was. I may have not been all there, but I was at least some there. And God's Spirit just kept working those truths that I heard over and over and over repetitively. He kept working those things that aligned, the truth that aligned into my heart life. And I'm grateful for it. Don't regret a bit of it. But one of my favorite things in the long revivals, every now and then, I remember, some of you might remember the name Evangelist Hall. I can't remember his first name, but he was a chalk artist. And we had a few of those because we had like two revivals a year for sure. And they were really 2 weeks long, a couple times. But what they would do, they would turn off all the lights. We didn't have all the lighting then, but they would turn down the lights and they would have the chalk, this kind of drawing, and they'd use chalk. And they'd start making just bold strokes on this white canvas or whatever it was. And it just looked shocking and it wasn't anything. But as the music continued to play, they always had music accompany it. It became a beautiful picture, and it usually was pointed to Jesus and the cross. Anybody ever remember? Did anybody ever experience something like that? I used to just absolutely love those times. They ministered to me. Here I'm talking about it all these years later. Well, let me wrap it up. Ruth, trust God's plan, even when you can't see around the bend in the road. Boaz, be willing to be used by God as a tool for his redemptive plan. Would that be okay to be used by God? Would that be okay? Is that okay? Naomi, allow God to give you right now beauty for ashes and turn your sorrow into joy and your mourning into dancing. Allow God to do that. You can't manufacture that. Jesus, he is the source of all redemption and restoration. His work in us, as I said at Christmas time on the night of worship, his work in us fits us for heaven to live with him there. Would you believe that this, in the last 2 weeks, that I revisited the blessing season? On Sirius XM, there's still a channel that you can find at the end called Christmas Traditions. And I just had to listen to a little bit of that. And what got me thinking about it, because Bethlehem, the place, the house of bread was so predominant in this story. And I was thinking about that, about our response. I was thinking about that. In this context, the great surrender that's been on the sign that we've been talking about is to come home to Bethlehem, to say yes. The house of bread, to encounter the bread of life, who satisfies the deepest longings of your heart. I flipped the hymn book open this morning, my red hymn book that I have, and I was reminded from that Christmas hymn, He came, how wondrously it says, how silently the wondrous gift was given. He came. And then I saw in that, in another verse, it says, we come. And the prayer, the cry of our heart is, cast out our sin and enter in. And then he comes to us. The closing lines of that final stanza is this, oh, come to us, abide with us. Our Lord, Emmanuel. That's what happens in the great surrender. We say yes. Yes. If you've never declared today, up to this point, if you've never declared, if you're not living in Bethlehem, if you've never said, God, you are my God, I just want you to take this opportunity, no matter where you may be. If it's sincerely prayed from your heart, it will happen in a moment's time. I'm going to invite you to stand if you can, if you will, if you can. I woke up, you know, I think in songs, as you know, and this song was on my mind. Does anybody remember the artist Keith Green from years and years ago? He just broke into new territory. But he wrote a song and sang it, there's a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah. He is the Holy One. That's who we worship today. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song, and the altars, the stairs are always open. Your physical posture isn't a big thing. That's not going to save you or get you in. But sometimes in act of obedience to humble ourselves, to walk the aisle, to come forward to kneel and pray, to come and stand and say, I'm declaring today before God and man, God, you are my God. That means you are my Savior. I want you to be the Lord of my life. That's the only way I know of biblically to become heaven ready is to say yes. That means to all you've done necessary for me to get from here to heaven. Father, thank you for the power of this series, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the inspirational life, and it's all neatly packaged for us and it's all wrapped up, but we can often forget just how much mystery and brokenness there was in this story and how limited their perspective was. But I thank you for their examples of faithfulness. I thank you for Ruth's declaration, at least on the road, your God will be my God. And she followed through and she lived it. I thank you for Boaz, who did things right, and he honored you, and you worked through his line to all the way to Jesus coming to this earth as a baby. What a blessing. So today we just want to stand and declare in our hearts, we're not ashamed of the gospel. We want to declare, you are my God. That means, Jesus, you are my Savior. You've done all things necessary to provide a place for me in heaven, and I receive it. I confess, I repent, I turn from my own way. I want to be like Boaz. I want to do life the right way, no matter where I've been, no matter how long I've been in Moab. I want to get out and I want to head to Bethlehem, where the bread of life is. And I want to encounter the life-changing presence of Jesus. And I pray that you would give us the testimonies tried by fire that are going to stand in this culture that's topsy-turvy and going this way and that, that we can stand in the truth of who you are, the truth that you proclaim. And may we be bold and tell others, like Naomi declared, like Ruth declared before Naomi, your God is my God. May we make that public confession of faith and say yes to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Thank you for the beauty of your life. Could we conclude by singing this song together, by worshiping? You're beautiful, Father. You're working. Your work is a thing of beauty in my life. I've made a mess of it, but you turned it into a tapestry. You've given me a testimony, tried by fire, that's going to stand. Thank you, Lord. Here we go, team. Let's end with this.